Take a seat. Got a quick question for you. You're awake. What's the most dangerous sea in the world? Take a target, please. What's the most dangerous sea? Take a target, please. You never pay attention, of course. Friday morning, Jonah was born.
Oh wow.
6 pounds, 6 ounces. Everybody's doing fine. At the end of the service, we'll put some photos up for the season. I hope they come beforehand, but things are going to get chaotic today. Jason's doing fine. A bit cross because of the operation. Baby's absolutely fine. Everything's wonderful.
Okay, shall we start to come back to our seats, ladies and gentlemen? Let's come back to our seat. It's just about being ready. See, we're training for reigning here. Yeah? Not the R-A-I-N. We're training for reigning. One of those things is to always have a word ready. So anytime you meet someone, they say, have you had something from God? Yeah. Have you got something? Yeah. Training for reigning. The Bible says always be ready with a word or a scripture. So get used to it. It's good. It's exciting. Who knows what God's going to do today or tomorrow and the next day? You never know. You never know. So the Bible says that they came to Jesus and they said, give us a sign. And he said, you will have no sign except the sign of Jonah. So now Jonah's been born. Is that a sign? Oh, just behave yourself, all right? Let's read some scripture. If you have a Bible, it's 1 Corinthians 14. We've been in this passage for the last few weeks. And we may well be in it for a couple more weeks to come. It's 1 Corinthians 14. Just to catch up, the first line says, follow the way of love and earnestly desire the better gifts or the spiritual gifts. And we focused on what is the way of love, and then we talked about spiritual gifts, and we talked about speaking in tongues. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 14, follow the way of love, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him, he utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Then if you go forward to verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, this is what I just said. When you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet and speak to himself and God. Here's a challenge for you. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. If a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. Spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Quick thought. How many brought a prophecy this morning? Perhaps the reason the church in our country is so weak, because we live in the times of Eli and Samuel, when it says the word of the Lord is rare. And that's not talking about the Bible. It's talking about the word, the spoken word. And maybe the trouble with our country is our church has lost its voice. But that's something we'll come back to as I'll end up preaching before already. We're going to worship God. I was sharing with the leaders on Friday that the last couple of weeks I've been having a bit of a spiritual battle. And we all go through those, don't we? And the one thing I find helps the most is when you can worship. When you can just come into that intimate place and sit with Father and allow him just to be there. Yesterday I took my grandchildren to see West Ham play, which was an adventure because I'm never allowed to take the grandchildren normally, but my son and I took them to see West Ham. And at one point, there was a group of rowdy supporters, as you walk to the stadium, started a chant. I stopped my granddaughter to take my hand. And I said, it's okay, nothing's going to happen. She said, I know, granddad's here. That had a negative side, because every time in the middle of the game they wanted to go to the toilet, granddad had to take them, which my son thought was hilarious. But isn't that the point with God sometimes, where we're going through a really bad time, and it's time just to put our hand and say, Father, I think it's me.
Stop that right now. Right? I'll try again in a second. Get used to going to his presence. That's what worship is all about. Worship is about praise. Worship is about sharing the Father. And one of the most important parts of prophecies and comfort and nature is between the presence and the ability to hear. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. So we worship. It's probably take some time just to be present. Maybe they want to stand, sit, and do that. Amen. They want to believe it. We worship, not prayer. Worship. In adoration. Let him come. Allow his spirit to lead the way. Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that I can come freely to worship you. I don't have to worry. I don't have to tremble. Because you call me to worship you. And Lord, I thank you. You're above all things. There's nothing else in my life that I can think is more important than my worship to you and my love to you as you love me. I thank you for everything you do in my life. I thank you for all the things. The people I live with in my platform, I thank you for each one of them. They're very precious to you and they're very precious to me. Lord, you are the most wonderful God. There are words I can say that really put you in place where you are. Bless you, Lord. Thank you for all the things you've done. Bless you.
Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Marvelous, wonderful creation. Mm-hmm. Life before us.
Yeah.
And again, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that. That is an incredible, incredible achievement.
Help us to see what things we do. We look and put our arms out to you. We put our arms out to you. And we finish with that love. That love that cannot be gauged or measured. It comes beyond all measure. It never fails. It never ceases. It just is. And Lord, I thank you that there is never a moment in my life, even when I've got bad news, Lord, you've been there. You've held my hand. And you've given me strength. And Lord, I thank you for that strength, that faithfulness you've given. Your faithfulness is so great. You have so great. Time will turn away from you sometimes, but you've never turned away from me. You've always drawn me to you. Love. And you've been so good. Even for those who come to us, you've been so good. And I thank you.
set feet. And I grabbed the hand of God and ran. We got near to the top of the tree. By doing that, we were not there. And then after we were the tree, my son said, please, I'll tell you. I grabbed that tree then. Come on. And we ran. We found the table. We grabbed the table so we could have our lunch. Nothing in the topic, but again, that's what I'm going to do. Father, take my hand. I'll get to where I need to be. And he said, well, that's right. He said, keep it calm. Last night, then, we got back to the house. We didn't expect to have got the children. No. Fine. So he carried him to his house.
And as I carried my granddaughter into the house, I just kissed the top of her head. Said, I love you. And she said, I love you, Granddad. And we had a hug. And a bit earlier in the game, I was sitting watching the football, and Arthur, 6 years old, came and sat on my lap. And he snuggled in. Sucked his thumb, said, I love you, Granddad. And I kissed the top of his head. And when we sing about God kissing us, it's that image of we can come and snuggle and kiss us and say, I love you so much. And just when Arthur got comfortable, West Ham scored, he leapt out of the seat. So that didn't, that was a very short-lived moment. But you get the image. And worship often is just coming and saying, Dad, can I come and sit on your lap? Because it's sort of snuggle. And he kisses us and says, oh, I love you. That's when you come into worship. Moving into that place of intimacy. And the more we move into intimacy, the more we will hear the voice of God.
Mm-hmm.
On the way home, we were due to come through Blackwall Tunnel, and I said to my son in French, whispered to him, shall we give the kids a treat and come over the Woolwich Ferry? It's free. It's quite interesting when you see a dozen cars going across. I said, should we do that? He said, let me just phone my wife, see if we've got time. So he phoned his wife. And we're driving along, and Natalie said, hang on, yeah. How far is it to the ferry? I said, what? She said, I overheard you. When you come into the presence of God, it's so you can overhear the things that are going on in heaven and bring them to reality on earth. Yes, John. I see that hand, he's got to say.
I've been a Christian about 3 years, and this night I had a dream, and the Lord wanted me to follow Jesus. And this dream was Big Kel Burke, it was called it, and a man was walking, and I was following this man, and it was Jesus. And I was following Jesus. And then all of a sudden, his hand came back like that. And he turned around and said, John, I don't want you to follow you. I want you to work with me.
How do you do that? Yeah.
And he held my hand.
Draw me after you and let us run together. I'm just going to read a couple of things out first, because I should get this wrong otherwise, because this morning our theme, our topic is prophecy. And we all, there's so many misconceptions and wrong things taught and nonsense is practiced. I mean, how many times have you been to church where someone talks normal and then suddenly they have a word from God and they say, yea, verily, the Lord hath spoken. And you think, well, what happened to you 5 minutes ago? You was normal. Thus faithful Lord. Yeah? Boy, you're in. So I want to just sort of pin down what we're actually talking about to make sure we're clear where we're going. Wikipedia says, a prophecy is a message that a prophet says has been communicated to them by a deity. Such messages typically involve inspiration, interpretation, or revelation of divine will concerning the prophet's social world and events to come. That's quite good, isn't it? Dictionary says, a prophecy is a prediction of what will happen in the future. Which I thought was much clearer. We have to start with a distinction. There is a difference between prophesying and being a prophet. Just as there's a difference between evangelism and being an evangelist. Everybody can minister or can practice evangelism. We're not all called to be evangelists. They're different gifts. I have known evangelists in my life, and they're not very popular often. They very rarely have social tact, but they seem to be witnessing every 10 minutes. And I've told you, my friend who's an evangelist, I even found him witnessing once while standing at the urinals. Now that's not something I found in any evangelism textbook. It doesn't say you've got to do that. Okay. So there's a difference. And I have to say this, so often these books on evangelism, this is a sideline, is trying to make you into an evangelist. When we're not all called to be evangelists, although we are all called to evangelize. Alright? And it's the same with prophecy. There's a difference between being called to be a prophet and prophesying. So in the Old Testament, you find that the kings had paid prophets. So, for example, Hezekiah isn't well. He summons Isaiah, have you got a word from God for me? I expect you to have something. You are the prophet. Later on, you find that when Elijah dies, the king says, is there a prophet in the land? We're not looking for someone who can prophesy. He's looking for a prophet. And they said the only person left is Elisha. And he said, well, if he spent 20 years with Elijah, he'll know how to prophesy. He will be a prophet. On the other hand, if you look in the book of Amos, the king says to Amos, we don't like your message. Go away. He said, we have enough prophets in our land. Go back to where you came from and do your prophesying stuff there. Amos's answer was, I am not a prophet, nor am I a prophet's son. I'm a dresser of sycamore trees. But this is what God's told me to tell you. So we need to grasp that as a difference. Why? Because some people walk around assuming that they get up in the morning and they have two prophecies before breakfast. They walk down the streets 100 yards to buy the newspaper and they prophesy at over half a dozen people on the way. It doesn't work like that. We are called to prophesy when God's ready. That's very different. So don't assume you have to be a super spiritual prophet. You know, you read some of these books, and I have to say, some books, I want to throw out the nearest window. Because they talk a load of tripe. I read evangelism once, and I read prophecy once, and they both irritate me. You know the evangelist one? I woke up in the morning, fell out of bed, and 20 people got saved. So all practice falling out of bed. And then I walked down the road and everybody was falling to my right and to my left and 20,000 people got saved. Tripe. And have you ever noticed these people have these enormous figures? When you go and look, they're not there. We had an evangelist once in our church and he wrote in his newsletter how thousands had been saved. How we were having to run extra meetings for all the people that had been saved by this evangelist. The truth? One person. So sometimes you read these books and we put guilt and shame on ourselves. And we say, that should be how we live. No. You live how God put the anointing on you. To the level, if you look at Paul's teaching in Ephesians, he says there are pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, apostles. Is that right? If he expected, even in this passage, if he expected us all to be prophets, he would say, there are prophets. Doesn't say that. So we have to accept that we're not all going to prophesy every day. So let's take that guilt and shame off our shoulders. Alright? The second thing we have to accept is that we live in a world that is desperate for prophetic words. How many newspapers have the stars in them? And how many people do you know, the first thing they read in the newspaper or the magazine is they look at the stars. What's going to happen? Is this a good time to do this? What should I do? They want to know the future. We see mediums on television. There are medium hotlines, as opposed to big hotlines and little hotlines. They're just medium ones. You have to call up and they give you a reading. And so many people in our world are desperate to hear a prophetic word from God. They are hungry to hear what God is saying. And they'll do anything to fill the hole. We talked about this a few weeks ago. We're designed with a space for God in our lives. And when that isn't being filled, we'll try anything we can to fill it. You've got all sorts of weird religions, all sorts of false cults. The lunacy in our society at times, I beg of belief to me. I was reading the other day, you can get some official documents now in Klingon. A Star Trek character, they've developed a language for a Star Trek character, and you can have an official government document in Klingon. Desperate to find something. Desperate to find a future. Desperate to find a tomorrow. Desperate to find a hope. How many millions pay the lottery every week? Desperate for a future. And how many times do you realise that if one person's won 10 million, that 30 million people have lost a pound? Desperate for a future. And what does the church have to offer? Very little. Because as in the time of Eli and Samuel, the word of the Lord is rare. Why? Because we have put down the ministry and the movement of the Holy Spirit. We have made our churches socially acceptable, religiously comfortable, and in so doing, they have become spiritually sterile. Don't ask me to say that again, my teeth won't. Because what we've done is we've made church socially okay. So we said church will last 59 minutes. And everything is timed to the second. As I told you before, I was at a church, and at the back there's a clock. Not like our clock, it's a countdown clock. And they set it so each part of the service has to finish before that clock goes red. Well, I tell you what, why aren't we reaching the world? Because we haven't got time for God. But what's happening is our church, we're trying to make our church acceptable. We have churches, and I'm going to be very, very blunt, forgive me for this, we have churches that are preaching, recognizing and acknowledging sin as being totally acceptable. Recent example, when a denomination approves the marriage of homosexuals, yes, which is something that the Bible says is wrong, we are in a dangerous place. What we're trying to do as churches is we're trying to be acceptable. We're trying to conform to be part of the in crowd. I read recently, I was looking at a report, and I screamed out, honestly, I said, no! Jenny probably heard me. Because it was telling me how the minister, the imam, and the Sikh have wonderful meetings every week. Well, I'm sorry, but two of the three are teaching sin. And if you want to be offended by that, then I'm sorry, but that's truth. And if you look throughout the Bible, time and again, the Jews compromised their faith to conform to everybody else, and sin destroyed them. Classic case, when they came out of Egypt into the wilderness, they said, give us a God so we can be like everybody else. And because Moses wasn't there, Aaron took all the gold and he made the golden calf. Do you remember? What was the result? Thousands died. When you compromise the truth and you compromise the movement of the Holy Spirit, people die. That's the truth. And the church in our country has to relearn. We were given an anointing from God. We were given an authority by God. We have to go into the presence of God so that we have something to say to a world that's breaking apart. Maybe that way, if you like, man, that way, or that way. Doesn't matter. That's the reality. That's the truth. And so before we start to say, how about prophecy? As churches and church people, we need to get on our knees before God and we need to repent for what the church has done. Because we've sold out time and again. And what happens, we had a church that was weak and a church that got old because we lost the reality that God has for us. And what God is looking for and what God is desperate for and what I'm beginning to see happen in places is God is looking for men and women, boys and girls who say, I will go into his presence. Because that's where prophecy starts. Remember last week, we were talking about speaking in tongues and how when sometimes when you worship, you can't get above the ceiling because your prayers are being blocked by the enemy. And when you worship in tongues, not as a message in tongues, but you're worshipping in tongues, you break through so you get to the throne of God. Remember that? Well, why does God want you to do that? So you get used to being in his presence. Because in his presence, you hear the whisperings of, we're going to try and do the ferry for the kids. In his presence, you hear the whispering of what God wants to say to that person you're meeting this afternoon. In his presence, you hear the whispered words that will change lives. Now let me give you an example. In the Bible, Jesus set up a meeting. It's one of my favourite passages. He set up a meeting with the Samaritan woman at the well. Do you remember the story? First of all, he got rid of the disciples. You guys go shopping. That's a stupid thing to say to blindness. Shopping seems ludicrous. It's like someone sends you shopping and say, I want this, this, and this. Well, I come back with this, this, and this. Well, did you look for that? Well, you didn't tell me that. You said this, this. I'm a bloke, okay? But Jesus sends them all away. He sits on his own. The Samaritan woman comes. And he says, have some water. And what follows is a prophetic conversation. Because Jesus said, if you drink what I have to give you, you'll never thirst again. That's future, isn't it? So he's prophesying as he witnesses. How do we know? Because what does she say next? She says, you know, I haven't got a husband. He said, no, you had five. And the one you're living with isn't your husband. What does she say? She said, you are a prophet. Wow. She then runs from a position of humiliation because everyone in the village would say she's the loose woman. She's the I suppose in modern language, forgive me, I don't know, she's the tart of the village, almost, she'd say. She's the one nobody wants. She goes running around the village saying to everybody, you should come and meet this prophet. He may even be the Messiah, because he told me everything about me. So you've got a woman who's hiding in shame, comes to get water at lunchtime, which you never do. She has a meeting with the divine presence, a prophetic meeting. She has completely changed and is now going to the whole village, risking everything because she's met with a prophetic word. And this is what we're called to. And it may be a word. I don't know. David will tell you, he once went to a conference about prophecy. And he said, it's very good, very. And he said, one of the sessions, they ended by saying, get into groups of three and give each other a one-word prophecy. One word. And Dave said, everyone else had nice ones, like encouragement or warrior. And David said, I looked at the guy, and the only word God gave me was masturbation. And David's like, Lord, that's not fair. Can't I have a nice one like everyone else, you know? Do you know what? David said it, and the guy started crying. He said, I've battled with it for years. You see, that one prophetic word broke the dam that meant they could minister to him in a way that had been blocked for years. He had been in church, he'd been part of the church, he had even come on this call, but that blockage stopped him from receiving. And that one spoken prophetic word broke him. And you're all thinking, don't give me that word, God. But this is where we have to change our perception. Because our perception is, we walk along and God gives us this great authoritative word. You know, we have to go, Davey, thus saith the Lord. And everyone says, you're a fruitcake, you know. And sometimes God's prophetic word can be enough to say, I see you crying at night on your own. And God wants you to know your tears are not wasted. You see, the more you stand in the presence of God, the more you see what God sees. And I believe if you want to fulfill the ministry prophetically, you've got to say, God, I want to see through your eyes. See, many of you here, I don't know watching at home, but many of you here, if I asked you, you'd put yourself down. The first thing you'd say would be a negative. And if I said to you, how about you being a prophet? You'd go, I can't. Honestly, how many of you would say that wouldn't happen? And if I come to you and I say, what's your ministry? Where do you feel God is taking you? You'll almost always say, and what you don't realize is that we need to start ministering prophetically to one another to build ourselves up so that when we go out there, it's second nature. Ooh, looking worried now. Is Peter going to make us do something? He's getting to the end, it might be frightening. How do we prophesy? I was always terrified. I thought you'd be walking down the road and suddenly this weight would come upon you and God would say, say unto him. And you go, what I find is that didn't happen at all. What I find is the more I spend time in God's presence, the more I see his heart. And more often than not, I just want to weep. And you'll say to somebody, I feel God saying this because I've seen what he's thinking. and the person starts to cry. And you've done virtually nothing. And it's enough to change someone's life. The man or the woman who's been going to church for years but has never had that intimate meeting with God because nobody had the courage to say, I've been in his presence. I feel you need this. I've been in his presence. This is what God has for you. See, Paul says in the passage, he wants us all to prophesy. What is meaning? Let me translate it into Peter Earle's English, because I'm a bit thick, so it helps me to put it my way. Paul is saying, I want all of you to get that close to God, that you'll know his heart for someone else. So you can then share his heart. And that's why the passage, you've got these two issues. Speaking in tongues, helping you to learn to get into his presence. So you can hear his voice. So you can begin to bring his voice to people. So let's imagine it's next Sunday morning. Who should we pick on? Who's misbehaved this morning? Sanjay. All right, there you go, Sanjay. Volunteer. Sanjay comes into church next Sunday morning. And as he walks through the door, Graham says, Sanjay, I've been really praying this week, and I feel God said something. And he shares something that Sanjay's waited maybe 10 years to hear. So he begins to cry, you begin to cry, you pray for one another, the Holy Spirit comes, he's healed, you're blessed, the church is grown. Mm-hmm. But what about if each of us had that? So next Sunday morning, you can't dare be late because you've got stuff to do. You know, you've got to be in here 15, 20 minutes early because you've got to say this. And then suddenly in the worship time, you go back into his presence. And as you're worshipping, you see your friend and you say, wow, I never knew that. And you just put your arm around them. And sometimes it can be as little as a hug. Because prophesying isn't just verbal. Sometimes you prophesy by how you behave with people. Sometimes it means when they're in trouble, you can put your arm around them. Sorry, I'm going to pick on John for a moment. Forgive me, John. But I remember John said to me before he became a Christian, if you knew all about me, you'd never want to speak to me again. Is that true? And he was on the floor, and I knelt next to him, and I put my arm around him. Not because I'm special, please, still not for a minute. I'm not trying to say that. But at that moment, he didn't need a word. He needed a prophetic hug. And I know for me, and I know because John's mentioned it, I've never forgotten that hug. Because that ministered God. And we're so busy thinking that prophecy has to be this big. It doesn't. It only needs to be that big. And often we think, when God gives me a word, I'll stand up, or I'll write a book. Do you know what I want to hear? If somebody says, I've just got a word. God says this. God says that. For the person who's giving up, the word that says, God's been speaking to me, you're about to do something different. The person who thinks they're no use anymore, and they've been listening to other people who said, you're past it, you've lost it, you can't do it. And you come with a word that's very precise. You speak into the very area where they've been ministering. And you say, this is what God's saying. And do you know what? Church grows. You can't miss church because God's going to speak. You can't miss church because something's going to happen. And it's going to happen just because of that little word. So you may say, Peter, you're always banging on about going into the presence of God. Yes, I am. Because I am tired of standing at a distance and shouting out to God, will you give me something? I want to be so close I can hold his hand. Yesterday, all day long, Natalie and Arton held my hand. They argued about it. Because when you have to go through the barriers, I mean, they're among thousands and thousands of people. You're sort of walking sideways because they both wanted to help around that hand. just want to be in the presence. And we were driving home, and my son put on some music, and he said, "This will help the kids go to sleep." The only one who went to sleep was him. And every now and again, one of the other grandkids would just touch my hand. Granddad. What God is looking for. Take off our religion. Take off our spirituality. And then put a bit of reality in where God says, come on. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice. Come on. Come closer. And stop worrying." People say, "What if this happens? What if that happens? How about trusting God knows what he's doing?" I'll give you one simple illustration. On the way home, we went to McDonald's. That was a mistake. But never mind. So we're eating our dinner, and Natalie needed a serviette. We didn't have any serviette. We said, "Natalie, do me a favour. Go over there and ask that lady for some serviettes." And all day we'd drummed into them, "Do not move away from us," you know. And it was packed. She said, "Really? Yeah. Go get the serviette." So she goes over to the lady and she says, "Excuse me, could we have some serviettes? Thank you very much." The lady gave her, "What a serviette." And Natalie came back. She was thrilled. Yes. We'd given her something almost irrelevant to do, but we trusted her. And a few minutes later, the lady came over and said, "Wasn't she just so well behaved?" And I thought, that's an image. All we asked her to do is something simple, but the result of it, somebody else got blessed. Often, all God is asking you to do is something simple. Doing that, somebody else gets blessed. So stop being frightened by prophecy. Stop being frightened that God is suddenly going to make you stand up and speak for an hour on prophecy in front of millions of people. And what would happen? Just get ready for God to give you that word that your next door neighbour, your friend, your colleague just needs to give you that word. Let's make prophecy what it's meant to be. Just that little thing. Last story, must close. Time's gone. We had a conference and a lady came in. Never met her before. Didn't know anything about her. But she came to the front with tears running down her face and saying, "Oh boy, what do I do now? Anybody?" She comes up and she stands there and God says, "Just tell her it'll be well." "What?" Okay. So I put my arm around her and I said, "Listen, I don't know what's going on, but God says it will be well." Floods of tears now. She's falling on the floor, absolutely sobbing her heart out. And you're like, "What did I do?" The little boy was staying in the hospital the next day for a life-saving operation. And they gave him a very small chance of him surviving. I went back a year later. That little boy's running around. But I didn't need to worry. Because Father had said, "It will be well." And that's all she needed to hear. "It will be well." Can we take prophecy from off the shelf and bring it to where it should be? I got a word. I got a picture. I've got just a little thing to say. That will change your life. That is prophetic ministry. It's not some superstar. It's people like you and me who have a relationship with God, bringing that word, and it's life changing. That is prophetic ministry. So Paul says, 1 Corinthians 14, follow the way of love. What's your motive? Because you love so so much. Seek the better gifts. I would that all of you speak in tongues. Indeed, I speak in tongues more than any of you. I would that all of you prophesy. That all of you have a word that will make a difference in people's lives. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 is all about. And as we grow and as we develop, you will develop. And sometimes you'll come into church and you'll go, wow, I got a word. That's the matter. It's exciting. So expect. Believe. Let's pray. Take a minute. Where you are. Don't worry about anybody else. Don't worry about what's going on around you. Take a minute where you are. Just ask God if He wants to say anything. Ask God if He wants to say anything to you. Ask God if He wants to say something to someone else. In a minute, you come out here and we'll pray for him. Alright? Good. Well done. You know, God would say to you, Sanjay, it's time for you to step up. You've been treading water for too long. God's got a lot for you to do and it's time for you to step up. And there's a new anointing coming upon you because he wants you to fulfill a destiny he put you a long time ago. And you've been treading water. Time for you to move. Then you have Sandy at the back. For months now, Sandy's been carrying it all on her own. She doesn't tell you what's going on. They always tell me. God sees what you carry. And He sees the battle you're going through. And how weary you get. God says He's never forgotten you. And everything that's going on, He's seeing. And you are still right in the palm of His hand. And you will see the fruit of the battle you're in now. And you will rejoice. Yeah. So don't focus on the battle. Focus on what's coming. Mm. He knows what you're battling through. And a lot of you don't tell anybody. That's fine. But He knows what you're battling through. And He knows your victory is coming. No one would be terrified. Have to be. It's God does things. Tell me it's time to stand up. You've got lots of things inside of you. It's time to stand up and let them happen. God's been preparing you and training you and getting you ready. And this morning when I look at you, I just see it's time. Time to open up your destiny. No more training. Time to start reigning. Let it happen. Right? And all the time you've been getting ready. And you've done all these things. God says, it's time. Holy Spirit, let it just flow out of her. That as she prays for people, as she ministers to people, she'll just explode with all the things that you've planted in her life over the years. Holy Spirit, Tammy's going to stand tall like a warrior because of all the things you've been putting into her. Maggie or Jeff, just lay hands on her right now and just pray. Holy Spirit over right now, is she? I don't know. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. You're not in a battle that you lose. You're not on your own. Some of you spent a long time trying to get to know God properly. You're welcome. So Holy Spirit, thank you for today. Thank you you've been here. Thank you you've spoken to us. Thank you for all that you're doing for us. Father, even now as we pray, there are people here that are carrying enormous burdens. Burdens they don't even know how to deal with. Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, begin to pour your healing oil and your wine into each one of us. The Lord will realize that the burdens we don't have to carry so heavy because you'll take over. So Lord, release on us a new ministry. where we can see in people's hearts and see in people's lives, and we can speak words of truth into their very being. Holy Spirit, may we be a church where we have a word for today and every day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're going to close with a song. As we do, if you wish to be prayed for, you've got issues going on or something I've said this morning, or you'd like someone to pray for you, just come to the front and one of the team will pray with you. It's a pleasure to pray with people, see God doing stuff. Sanjay's coming in a minute, and we're going to pray for Sanjay on behalf of his lodger. But if you need prayer, we're going to stand and sing the last song, and as we do, if you want to be prayed for, just come to the front so that wave at me so I can make sure I see you, and we'll pray. Let's stand together. Thank you, Holy Spirit.